This is week one of Lessons from the Upper Room, and I think we'll go ahead and read the first verse and then pray. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Father, we want to really open our hearts to this passage of Scripture, and we know that we need the enabling of your Holy Spirit in order to do that. So that's what we stop and we ask you for this morning, Lord. Would you help us to lay aside all the thoughts of our lives and all the distractions, and Lord, really to glean the full impact of these 17 verses, to hear them, to understand them, and to act upon them and make them come to life in our own hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're beginning our 10-week journey through five chapters in the book of John that our beloved disciple John had written. And the time period covered in these five chapters is approximately 24 hours of the life of Jesus. It starts with the Passover meal in an upper room in Jerusalem, and it's going to end just before the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's a very compact period of time that we're going to take 10 weeks to look at. The audience in this five chapters is a very small group of people. It is Jesus himself and his disciples. And as we go through the book of John, there are so many multitudes that Jesus is talking to, but this conversation is intimate. This is just the disciples. And so I loved how Amy chose that song. It's just you and me here now. That's really, you know, sets a good tone for starting in this passage. I also find it a joyful happenstance that this chapter settles on us on February 7th, and then February 14th, which in our culture is a day that we think about love, Valentine's Day next week. And this chapter, Jesus is going to really begin to dialogue about love. And so I just feel like this is a warm gift from God, just a hug from him. It's like, oh, you girls are getting together on Valentine's Day. Here you go. You can study this passage. So that's just how I see it. So you've probably read, you've studied your book or read the passage. And what I want to do in this teaching time is go through that passage again and point out two main things. And I think we'll probably do this throughout these 10 weeks. What we want to do when we go through these passages is we want to look for theology. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we want to absorb? Because remember, I shared last week from Paul's message a couple weeks ago, Jesus had said to the Pharisees, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Well, we don't want that to be us. So whenever we can, we want to learn theology in these passages. The other thing that we want to point out is application. Because we don't want to be like James said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So those are the two things we're going to look for. What do we learn about God, and how can we do what Jesus says to do? And so the first thing, even from this first verse that we see a piece of theology, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Many times in the Gospel of John, John said, recorded either Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come, or John gave a narration saying, but he knew his hour had not yet come. And now it tells us that Jesus knew his hour had come to show them, as the NIV says, the full extent of his love, to become the suffering servant, to be glorified. Jesus's hour had come. He knew that. And it says that he knew he was soon returning to the Father in heaven. The disciples did not know these things, even though they had been told. They weren't able to fathom or understand fully. But since he knew, there was much he wanted to convey to his disciples. And God moved in this young man's heart, John, to bury this in his heart. I think about that, how young John was. And all these things God just buried in his heart so that later in life he could pen them and write them for our benefit. And I think that it's a great treasure. on a mildly related application to that first verse, knowing Jesus knowing that his hour had come, we can also apply that to our lives based on other scripture, that God knows our hours. He knows our days. He knows our seasons. He knows our hours. And this is an application for us. Psalm 139:6 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." What a comfort. Jesus knew exactly what his hours were for, but we know too. All the days, every day that I am intended to live was ordained for me before one of them came to be. I will not go to meet my Father one day sooner than he has intended for me. That is a great amount of peace. When we face slippery roads, when we face a surgical procedure, when we face, you know, anything that raises our blood pressure, God knows our times and our days. So there's an application. Let's start reading in verse 2. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God," this is what he did. And walk this through in your mind. Get a picture in your mind of Jesus' actions. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. I love that description because we can walk it through in our minds. We can almost make a movie. We can see Jesus's actions with this. I am reading out of the NIV, or I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the ESV today, which I haven't read through the whole Bible in the ESV. It's a new experience in my life for our church to be switching to the ESV. And I got out my old Bible and I thought, if I'm in John, it must be this 1984 Bible. but then I laid it aside and I thought, no, I'm going to be a big girl and stretch a little bit. And it rewarded me because I like in a new translation, a new phrase that you see. He laid aside his outer garment. Oh, it's poetic. It's beautiful. I love it. He laid aside his outer garment and he took the towel. And I pondered for a while about what outer garments mean to us. In our culture, we do have a lot of costumes. We have a lot of uniforms that we wear. We have airline pilots and flight attendants and doctors and nurses and referees and bakers and Idaho Power guys and all kinds of people. You can tell what they do by their outer garment, right? We even have, in our minds, an outer garment of who I am. We have an identity. So that's why I love so much those words. He laid aside his outer garment. And it goes exactly with what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's his outer garment. That's what defines him. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, picking up the towel, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death. So I can sew those two passages together very nicely with that phrase that meant a lot to me when I read it. Verse 6 says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand.'" And this is because what Jesus was doing was symbolic. And the puzzle pieces hadn't all come together yet for the disciples. For us, on the other side, having the benefit of the New Testament, understanding Jesus' substitutionary death, it's very easy for us to understand. But at that point, I think his words were still somewhat prophetic of everything that was going to happen. They just couldn't see on the other side. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, You have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do not wash my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And so this symbolic washing teaches us first, we learn some theology in this, and we bolster our theology with these two phrases that Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. And the second one, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. And so we learn, we're reminded again that Jesus said that he said in a new way things he had been sharing with them for 3 years about how they must come to him. They must be washed in him. Here's some of the other things Jesus said to the masses in John. He would say, well, this was an individual. You must be born again. He said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty again. Whoever hears my words and believe in him who sent me will have eternal life. He said, I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me will never die but have everlasting life. And so we're reminded that at some point in life, each one of us, every person, we need to believe in the person and the work of Jesus. And whether you consider it, whether you think in terms of letting Jesus completely wash you clean, or drinking of him, or eating of the bread of life, or whatever terms you put that into, we understand that we need to, at one point in time, immerse ourselves in Jesus, be completely immersed in him. But we don't need to repeat that over and over again. Jesus said, the person who has bathed is clean. It's only his feet. When I was a young girl, I had a friend who went to a little church about a mile down, a little country church about a mile down the road from us. And it was of, I don't know if it was the church or if it was my friend, but she did get saved over and over and over every week or every time there was something. And we were pretty good friends. And you know how kids are just figuring out life together. And I remember she would say to me, she'd say, well, I did some bad things. So this Sunday, I'm going to walk the aisle again. I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to get right with God. And it was, I don't know what was in her little heart. I remember one time I went, since it was so close to our house, we did go once in a while, and they were having some, I was probably 9 or ish or something, and they were having some, what do you call it, those evangelistic meetings, what's that called? Revival, yeah. They were having a series of revival meetings, and this one night, I remember I had a pink coat on, and the preacher was a preaching. He was just a thunderstorm preaching, and there was a thunderstorm outside, and there was lightning. And I'll tell you what, there's no 9-year-old that can resist that emotional buildup. And I kind of thought about my friend, and thought, it's like, I need to walk the aisle again. And I thought, I better do that too. And so I went all the way down to the front, and this older man, I don't remember if he was the preacher that night or just another man. And I came down there and he said, what do you want? I said, I don't know. There's lightning and he's loud and something's not right. But the point of it is that we need to understand this as moms, to pass on this theology. You get saved once. You ask Jesus into your heart once, and Jesus is reiterating this in this. The person who has bathed doesn't need to wash all over again. It's just his feet. Well, why the feet? Well, you know what it's like when you swim in the ocean or the beach or something like that. You are like sparkly. Everything is washed completely off of you, but from the edge of the water to the car, all that sand. You know, back on your feet again, and you need to go and wash your feet at the bathhouse or whatever. And it's the same. You know, this is how it works in life. It's like we're saved, but just walking through the world, we pick up those elements of the world. They cling to us. We don't even have to try sometimes. It just clings to us. And so Jesus is saying, but you do need to be refreshed. You do need to come and ask forgiveness of your sins. You need to get refocused. And so this is what we learn from this passage. And then Jesus ended saying, "You are clean, but not every one of you." Verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him." And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so our piece of theology is we know he was speaking of Judas. And we learn that Jesus knew who the one was that would betray him. In verse 12, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" So after this dramatic demonstration, Jesus puts on his original outer garment and he sits down. He asks him a question and he says, "Do you understand what I have done here?" And this is a great teaching model just for any situation. Look at what Jesus did. He demonstrated. He asked, "Do you understand? Now you do that." Moms, that is a great model for any kind of teaching, or Sunday school, or anything that we're wanting to convey. You show, "Do you understand what I did?" And then you say, "Now you try it." If you're teaching your child, you've got an 8-year-old and you're teaching them how to crack an egg, you take an egg and you show them, "This is how you do it. Did you see what I did? Do you understand? Now you try it." Well, it may take multiple times of practice for that child to get the hang of cracking that egg. And I feel like that's where we're at with this doing what Jesus said. He demonstrated, but it's going to take us multiple times of practicing for us to form habits of doing that. We don't get it. That 8-year-old doesn't usually get the egg the first time. We don't get this the first time. But so here we are today. This is our passage today. So we're going over it again. Look at what Jesus did. He laid aside his outer garment. He picked up the towel and he served. He washed their feet. And then he charged us saying, "This is what I want you to do." And so the biggest application that I see today in this passage is our willingness to serve. Serving one another. Again, Jesus' words, "You also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set an example to you. You also should do as I have done to you." And Jesus is clearly handing the ministry of refreshing and serving to his disciples and to us to continue. We cannot wash someone's whole body. We cannot get someone saved. We can point them in the right direction, but that's a complete work of God. We can't do that, but we can refresh them. We can carry on this ministry of refreshing to them. And, you know, I suppose some people read this passage and would take the literal aspect of, so we need to be washing each other's feet, so let's start foot washing services and all that sort of thing, which isn't a terrible idea. I actually, when I was preparing for India, our group, we were at a little retreat up in Garden Valley, and we were praying and worshiping, and Kathy Caldwell went and got a bucket of warm water, and we started washing each other's feet. And just the symbolism tied in with what we were doing that night was a very noble thing. It was good. But I really don't think that's what Jesus was saying exactly in this. But there's an immediate context of this that I want us to look at first. Who was his audience that he was doing this to? It wasn't the masses. It was his disciples. It was the little body that had gathered. And so, although serving other people, there is an evangelistic aspect that the Bible teaches us, and there's just plain, it's a good idea to serve anybody and everybody. But the passage that we're in today, the immediate context of this is the local body of Christ. It is the believers who are gathered together who know one another. And so I'm going to talk about that almost to the exclusion of anything else. Not that everything else isn't good, but that's just what I see, is that that's the context. And so let's talk a little bit and inspire on serving one another, washing our feet. You know, when we gather together in any kind of a church setting, whether it's at our church building or someone else, but the local body of Christ, when we gather, I feel like after looking at this passage, one of the main purposes to gather is for washing that dust off of our feet, to get our hearts reestablished, resettled, to worship God, to get right with God, and to be equipped, inspired, energized to go back out. It's why we gather together. Well, we all have a big part in helping that to happen. We all have a part. It's not just one person. And so Jesus was charging his disciples that night, saying, "This is what I have done for you. Now I want you to do that too." I think again about that passage. Jesus set aside his outer garment. And I thought about our own church body. Do you know that we have presidents of companies that usher on Sunday morning? Do you know that we have men who own businesses that greet people? Do you know we have grandmas and grandpas who their outer garment is, "I've paid my dues, I've done enough kids in my life," and yet they teach two-year-olds? We have musicians who are good enough to do recordings, but they focus on the local church body and doing our worship. These are all examples of laying aside your outer garment. And when you walk into our church group, I can serve you. I'm setting aside who I am. You know, like Paul said, he said, there's no longer male or female, slave or free, Greek or Jew. When we enter into the body, our outer garment that defines who we are should be laid aside. And we all have an opportunity to love and to serve and to build one another up, because our purpose is to wash that dirt off of our feet so that we can get back out and be the light of the world. But, you know, if we get too dirty, I don't think we shine very much, do we? And some people's gifting to express that washing other people's feet is so difficult to detect on the outside. You know, the one-on-one things, it's like, "Can I pray with you?" That seems like I'm washing your feet. But there are people who've prepared months ahead of time for something to happen. Scheduling people, scheduling AV people, scheduling. I started praying about this Bible study in November. And group leaders and different things. Whenever you come together, foundations have been laid way back. And maybe you're a foundational and an organizational person. So take heart. You are washing the feet of the saints. You are refreshing the saints by the things that you apply, the gifts that you apply. So we should look at ourselves. What about me? We see Jesus' example, laid aside his outer garment, picked up the towel. And he asked, "Do you understand?" And he says to me, "Now, it's your turn. I want you to follow that example." And in verse 16, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We have a command in this passage with a blessing connected to it. Those are always good things to find in Scripture. The command is, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is what Jesus says to us. You also ought to refresh the saints. Blessed, a blessing comes if you actually do these things. Yay! There's a blessing attached. I thought of our verse in Proverbs when we were in chapter 11, 25. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So there's something that goes with it. And then I wanted to read you a short little passage when Paul wrote to Philemon in the very beginning of the book. He said, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus." Paul says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Isn't that beautiful? Do we not want the Lord or someone to say that to us? You, sister, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This is a command. This is a calling, but it has a blessing. I think a blessing from the Lord and just a blessing in that Proverbs kind of way, like the practical way of life is when you bless people, they're going to bless you back, you know, so there's a couple layers to that. So how is the Holy Spirit prompting us today? Are you purposefully refreshing the saints in some way? If not, then maybe the Holy Spirit is churning up in your heart. Pick up a towel. Find a towel. Anyone that's laying around, find it. Pick it up and get busy. And my heart is for each one of us that we would do that and that we would take joy. Maybe some of the things that we have done, and we have made a habit of being counted upon to refresh the saints, but we've forgotten that that's what it is that we're doing. It's just an item on our calendar. And we forgot that what we're really doing is helping wash the dust off of the saints' feet. And so we can be inspired to just let the Lord's, you know, just remember what it is that we're doing and take joy because we're serving the Lord by serving the saints. So I want to give you plenty of time to discuss this passage, and I'll just close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this model. Lord, you know in my heart that whole concept of just laying aside our outer layer and picking up a towel was very important to me. And Lord, maybe it is to someone here. Lord, I thank you that you are the kind of God that gets down at our eye level and models the things that you call us to. Lord, there's nothing that you ever command us or call us to that you have not modeled for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to see the model. Help us to begin, Lord, maybe in a fresh way, in some way, Lord, to walk out your calling. Because we know, Lord, that it's through the power of your Spirit in us and not through our own diligence, habits, or energy that good things happen in your kingdom. So we rely on you, Lord, and we commit these passages to you. In Jesus' name, amen.